one world religion. The scriptures actually say that in the end time there will be a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economic system. Today we're talking about the one world religion. In his book Perestroika, Mikhail Gorbachev said that there are three root causes for war: political conflicts, religious conflicts, and economic conflicts. His offered solution was a one world government, a global religious system, and a global economy. He is proposing exactly what the Bible prophesies is going to happen. So let's take a look today at the one world religion. We've already talked in previous lessons about the one world government. We talked about the one world economic system called the Mark of the Beast. Today we're going to look at the coming one world religion. It's Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Now by now you may know that the entire 13th chapter of Revelation is devoted to end time issues. Verses 1 through 8 is devoted to the one world government. Verses 11 through 14 are devoted to the one world religious system and the ruler of that one world religious system, the false prophet. Verse 16 through 18 deals with the one world economic system, the mark of the beast. So let's look at Revelation 13, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, the Antichrist, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you can see in the end time new world order, there's going to be an element of worship. We don't know exactly what form it will take. It may simply be interfaithism. Your religion's as valid as my religion. I respect yours. You respect mine. The end goal is to remove religious conflict so supposedly we can have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, part of what we're going to talk about today will contain the most amazing story never told. How Mikhail Gorbachev and Pope John Paul II secretly planned the fall of the Berlin Wall and the birth of the New World Order. This is going to absolutely amaze you. Now, before we get into the meat of that, however, we need to find out where this powerful organization, the Roman Catholic Church, actually stands. There are many quotes from the last several popes that will give us a good insight as to the role Roman Catholicism is playing in the establishment of the prophesied one-world government. It's really interesting when we take a look at what the popes actually say, because the Roman Catholic Church represents 1 billion people, and many people believe they even speak for the other 1.1 billion Protestants. So if you put Protestants and Catholics together, you have one-third of the world's population. So what the Roman Catholic Church promotes and what they stand for is very, very important. So let's take quotes from the last five popes to see what they said in their own words about world government. Pope Pius XII was the pope of the church during World War II and was also the pope at the time of the formation of the United Nations. This quote comes from the publication Vital Speeches of the Day, published on December the 15th of 1959. The article was Legacy to World Federalism, or World Government. World Federalism is another way of saying world government. Pius urged work for peace on three levels: the reaffirmation of the necessity of a supranational world order. That means a world order going across national boundaries. Two, accepting the United Nations, but with ceaseless efforts to strengthen it. Number three, promote the fullest cooperation with every agency that promotes international friendship. Continuing in the article, Legacy to World Federalism, Pius was an unabashed internationalist. When you hear that a political leader or a spiritual leader is an internationalist, that means he's a believer in one world government. Pius desired and sought and prayed for a future world political organization true to the spirit of federalism. This is a direct quote from Pius XII. Catholics, above all, must realize that they are called to overcome every vestige of nationalistic narrowness. Notice the phraseology here, nationalistic narrowness. Now that's bad, right? If you're a narrow-minded, bigoted person, that's the implication here. So if you still believe in nationalism as opposed to world government, Pius was calling on all of us to overcome every vestige of nationalistic narrowness. He goes on to say, Catholics have the obligation of insisting on the ratification of the Genocide Pact. Now, what is the Genocide Pact? You should know that the United States of America has now signed on to the Genocide Treaty. The Genocide Treaty came to us from the United Nations and was resisted for many years by the U.S. government. But on November the 11th of 1988, President Reagan signed on to the Genocide Treaty, and then the Senate ratified it on December the 9th of the same year. So what's so big about genocide? Why would Pope Pius insist on the obligation on the part of Catholics to support the Genocide Treaty? You've got to know what genocide is. Now, most of us say, oh, I know what it is. It's when you try to eliminate a religion, a race, a particular sexual orientation. And so a person shouldn't be going around killing people. So I would be for that. But stop a minute. If you go to the Britannica Encyclopedia and look under genocide, it gives an interesting definition. And this same definition is in the actual Genocide Treaty. It says, to cause physical harm, watch close, or mental harm to a minority. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that it would become a crime to cause mental harm to a minority? How do you cause mental harm? Maybe by speaking against it? Maybe by writing against it? Let me give you an example. We're all dealing with right now with the gay agenda. And recently, the United States government, actually in 2009, I believe it was, they passed the hate crime bill. That set aside homosexuals as a protected group of people. So, if you speak against homosexuality, you could be charged with genocide because of causing them mental harm. Now, in case you think I'm stretching things, move up to Canada, just north of our border, and you'll see up there that you could actually be put in prison for 5 years for speaking against homosexuality. About a year or two ago, there was a minister in Europe that was put in prison. He was arrested because he preached a sermon from his pulpit, from the Bible, against homosexuality. Now, realizing that this was a potential problem in the hate crime bill passed in the U.S., they specifically exempted people who objected to homosexuality for religious reasons, but they didn't give that objection or that exemption to the average person out there. So when we talk about genocide, we're talking about controlling what you say, controlling what you believe, controlling what you think. Where does freedom of speech come in all this? Well, you've got to let go of a little bit of freedom of speech because genocide is a bad thing. Now, Mikhail Gorbachev, in his book Perestroika, on page 231, he was outlining there what needs to happen to produce global security. He actually sent a copy of this to all of the heads of state at the time. And he said, we must extirpate all genocide, apartheid, and religious exclusiveness. Interesting. First of all, extirpate. Interesting word. It means kill off. We must kill off all genocide. That means causing mental harm, apartheid, and exclusiveness. Another interesting phrase that we don't talk about much, but Gorbachev puts it in the same category with genocide. So what does religious exclusiveness mean? That means if you say your religion is right and all other religions are wrong. For example, Jesus said, except you believe that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins. So Jesus would be considered religiously exclusive. The Bible also tells us about Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the reason we're seeing war being waged right now around the world on using the name of Jesus. They don't mind if you pray in the name of God. They're not going to stamp out all religion. But they don't want you to use the name. Our military now has forbade our chaplains from praying in the name of Jesus. If you're called into a public setting to pray, they expect you to avoid the name of Jesus. Why? Because they all know that Christianity is an exclusive religion. So if you're a Christian and you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, then you would be guilty of religious exclusiveness. Now, Gorbachev said, we've got to stamp that out. And he's putting that in the same category with genocide. Is there a chance that someday you or I could be put on trial for religious exclusiveness? Gorbachev says it's got to be extirpated. And yes, the answer is you could be charged under the Genocide Pact for creating mental harm for a person. Okay, now let's talk about outlawing religious exclusiveness. Is it really happening? On June the 28th of 2000, in France, there was a Washington Times article that told about this. There was a French proposal targeting proselytizing. They were proposing up to 2 years in prison for exercising excessive pressure in an attempt to proselytize an individual. Now, answer me. What's excessive pressure? So if you invite a person to your church once, is that allowable? What if you would invite them more than once, twice, or three times? I asked a person that was involved with all of this thinking, and they said, yeah, if you ask them once and they don't want to go, if you ask them again, that would become excessive pressure. Now, they're talking about a law in France of up to 2 years in prison for this nebulous crime of using excessive pressure in an attempt to convert them to your religion. More and more nations around the globe are passing anti-proselytizing laws. Most Muslim nations have had anti-proselytizing laws for a long time. So, the question is this. Is religious exclusiveness a hate crime? We need to know that. Okay, now let's get back to our quotes about one world government from our popes. We've already taken a look at Pope Pius XII. He left office in 1958. And Pope John XXIII took office. He became known as the beloved Pope. Everyone seemed to like him. Well, he published an encyclical. It came out in Look magazine July the 2nd of 1963. The encyclical was Pacem in Terris, which stands for peace in the land or peace on earth. Along with its plea to the United Nations to become more equal to the magnitude and nobility of its task, the Pope's encyclical made a case for the establishment of world government with all the cogency of his theologians' best proofs that God exists. Now, these are not my words. I'm reading now from Look magazine. In Vatican language, Pacem in Terris, or peace in the land, calls world government a public authority, but defines it as having worldwide power and endowed with the proper means for the efficacious pursuit of the universal common good. The Pope held that such a government must be founded because all nations are now interdependent. a clarion call from Pope John 23rd way back in 1958 through 1963 for a one-world governmental system. Now, remember what we're doing today. We're taking time to prove that all popes in modern times have been believers and promoters of the establishment of one-world government. Whether you think that's a good thing or a bad thing, I simply want you to understand where this powerful organization, the Roman Catholic Church, stands. Before we're finished, we will show from Scripture that there will be a union between politics and religion in the formation of this prophesied world governmental system. And you're going to see that it's much further advanced than many of us think that it is. Our next pope is Pope Paul VI. His encyclical was called Populorum Progressio. It was published March the 26th of 1967. Here's what he had to say. Who can fail to see the need and importance of thus gradually coming to the establishment of a world authority capable of taking effective action on the jurisdictional and political planes? Delegates to international organizations, public officials, gentlemen of the press, teachers and educators, all of you must realize that you have your part to play in the construction of a new world order. Pope Paul VI, he left office in 1978. His successor, Pope John Paul I, only lived 33 days in office, and then he was assassinated. So we have no word from him, and we'll have more to say about his assassination at a later time. Okay, now we come to Pope John Paul II, one of the most popular popes in modern times. He called for a new world order just like all the rest. This came from the Vatican City Press, January the 2nd of 2004, and it was published by CNN. Pope John Paul II rang in the new year on Thursday with a renewed call for peace in the Middle East and Africa and the creation of a new world order, a popular term, based on respect for the dignity of man and equality among nations. This year, John Paul directed his thoughts to continuing conflicts around the globe, but he stressed that to bring about peace, there needs to be a new respect for international law and the creation of a new international order based on the goals of the United Nations. Notice it always goes back to the United Nations because the popes have been huge promoters of the United Nations even before it was formed. Well, Pope John Paul II died a few years ago, and the present pope, Pope Benedict XVI, took office. He published an encyclical in 2009. An encyclical is a position paper presenting important subjects in the mind of the pope to the world. Now, this encyclical was called Caritas in Veritate, which means charity in truth. It says, in the face of the unrelenting growth of global interdependence, there is a strong felt need, even in the midst of a global recession, for the United Nations organization. Now, this present pope, Pope Benedict XVI, he loves the United Nations, but he wants to reform it. He goes on to say, and likewise, of economic institutions and international finance, so that the concept of the family of nations can acquire real teeth. The concept of the world community or the international community or the family of nations, so that that concept can acquire real teeth. Notice the term, real teeth. What are teeth for? Well, teeth are for biting. Teeth are for enforcement. And Pope Benedict XVI, the present pope, is saying we have to reform the United Nations and give it real teeth in order to enforce its will upon the world. In the encyclical, Pope Benedict went on to say, to manage the global economy, to revive economies by the crisis that are hit by the crisis, to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis and the greater imbalance that would result to bring about the integral and timely disarmament, food security and peace, to guarantee the protection of the environment and to regulate migration. For all this, there is an urgent need of a true world political authority. Now, that's a lot of material there. So, to manage the global economy, that's number one that he thinks there has to be a world government for. He goes on to say, disarmament is one of the biggest messages of the United Nations. They want to disarm the world so that there's no arms to kill anybody with, so you can't have war anymore. Now, they do want the United Nations to still have an army. And nobody seems to ask, well, what would happen if all of the arms were gone and the United Nations only had the arms? What if Adolf Hitler gained control of the world governmental system and the only army left? We've now destroyed the checks and balances that could overthrow such a scenario. Well, they say that won't happen. However, the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. So disarmament, food security, that sounds like the mark of the beast, where everyone has a number without which they cannot buy or sell. The protection of the environment, a big environmental conference is going on. We have to have a global treaty that will be binding, that will enforce the world against global warming, the regulation of migration, another huge problem we got, the immigration problem. He's saying here that this world government authority, the United Nations, is the answer. There is urgent need for a true world political authority. And a true world political authority simply means a one world government. Now, Pierre Boylan, the Bishop of Verdun, France, probably summed it up the best and the most candid. This comes from the book The Council and the Future by Mario Vangali. On October the 8th of 1965, Mr. Boylan said, therefore, we must emphasize the great moral responsibility to empower an international authority to prevent war. We're going to have peace through this thing. The entire world must become aware that if this institution, the United Nations, is to become effective, every nation must renounce its ultimate sovereignty to this universal authority. You like the sound of that? All nations get rid of their sovereignty. We now have a one world government. He goes on to say, this is an obligation. If nations, if rulers of nations, if public opinion will not accept this renunciation, then they really are voting for peace, however beautiful may be their speeches. They're voting for war, however beautiful may be their speeches concerning peace. So we've gone over all of these quotes, Pope after Pope, Pope Pius the 12th, Pope John 23rd, Pope Paul the 6th, John Paul the 2nd, and now our present Pope Benedict the 16th. Plus the Bishop of Verdun, France, Pierre Boylan. They're all singing the same song. We must have a world government. And we must have it right now. Now, where is this going to lead? The Bible says a world government is coming. But the Bible also says there will be a world religion cooperating with this world government. We can see the largest religion on earth, Christianity, being represented here by the Pope. He's considered the head of Christianity. And he is avidly advocating one world government. Now, in the next segment of our lesson, we are going to learn about the special relationship between Pope John Paul II and Mikhail Gorbachev, and how they secretly together worked behind the scenes to bring about the fall of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Cold War. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to wildly speculate. I'm going to bring documentation. I'm going to bring quote after quote after quote here, so you can actually see that Pope John Paul II and Mikhail Gorbachev met together and they planned 10 years in advance the fall of the Berlin Wall and you're going to see how it all culminated on November the 9th of 1989. You won't want to miss the next segment of our lesson.
Consider becoming a partner with End Time Ministries. End Time is preaching the gospel of the kingdom to every person on earth because the end time is now. Your seed helps us share current events and how they relate to the prophecies of the Bible. Call us at 1-800-END-TIME. That's 1-800-363-8463, or go to endtime.com. Join the End Time family today and help us make a world impact because the end time is now.